No other place I'd rather be. Now, your flesh may not always feel that way. Right? Your flesh might rather be at the buffet line or in front of a football game or whatever. But I'm telling you, your spirit man, there's one place he loves to be, and that's with the family of God. Amen? So we got to learn to follow our spirit man. Learn to yield to our spirit man. For years and years, my wife would, I would almost get irritated. You know, we've always been involved in ministry. And so for me, it's been like, as a man, it's like, this is my place of work, right? So Terry would say things like, I just love going to church. And I would think, I would just kind of, when she'd say that, I'd be like, it's work for me. You know what I'm saying? I come here, I work hard. But I've grown now to where you'd never want to lose the joy of being in the house of God. Good things happen when you come to the house of God. Amen? Answers come to your life when you come to the house of God. When you put, you know, Sunday for us is a part of our weekend, but really on the calendar, it's the first day of the week. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Maybe you haven't. Years ago, it took me kind of a jolt to realize that, oh, this is actually considered, you know, in other countries like in Israel, their Sabbath is the seventh day, the Saturday. That Sunday is like a regular work day. Can you imagine thinking like Sunday, like I'm going to the office on Sunday? But see, in America, we followed the Christian pattern, which was the church on the first day of the week set aside to worship. And so businesses typically have not been open on Sundays, right? Do you remember as kids growing up? I remember they had a blue law. And stores like Kmart, long before Walmart, and other stores in my town, they were closed on Sunday. Now, I'm not religious about it, but in our minds, we need to be grateful. And I'm just telling you, when you give the first day of the week to the Lord, and you're only given like 2.5 hours, right? I mean, come on. It's not like we're giving him the whole day even in America. And we don't even do a Sunday night service here, typically. But we're giving him the first point of our week. God's going to honor you back. Amen? At the very least, besides getting taught the Word of God, besides encountering the anointing, being healed in your bodies when you're prayed for, etc., besides all those blessings, God is going to take note of your time given to Him first of the week, and He blesses you back. You need to look for that. And don't say things like, well, I don't have time, or I'm so busy. See, I'm learning to eliminate phrases like that from my life. We should never be so busy we don't stop and enjoy life. Because life's all around us. It's just being given to us. Every day, every moment, God's giving us gifts. He's surrounding us with His goodness. Amen? His goodness and mercy follow us. So enjoy it. Soak it up. And know that when you honor the Lord on Sunday with the first part of your week, He's the rest of the week is blessed. It's like when you tithe the first tenth of your income to the Lord, the 90% gets what? That should be stronger than that was. 90% gets what? Blessed. Amen. Do you believe it?
Yes.
All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's get into the Word. Father, we thank You today for the Word of God. We thank You that it's quick and powerful. It's able to address our every need. And Holy Spirit, we invite You now. Whatever need is pressing us, whatever is staring us in the face as our most pressing concern, Lord, we thank You that by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, it's addressed this morning and by the anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong notes. I'm looking at Wednesday's notes, but I'm glad I am. Actually, Wednesday we started a new series on praise and worship. So if you're not a normal Wednesday night attender, I encourage you to come in December. We're teaching on praise and worship. And Wednesday night was why we sing. Why we sing. Amen. You know, there's a reason why we sing in church. Why is that? Those of you that were here Wednesday, why do we sing? Because Dad likes it and it's good for you. Amen. That's the main reason. Dad likes it. The Bible says it's good to sing praises to the Lord. All throughout the book of Psalms, we noted that Psalms has 150 chapters. 75 times in the King James Bible, the word sing is mentioned. 75. It means every other chapter God was saying what?
Sing.
Sing. It's good for you. And we learned some of the benefits, right? Prevents snoring because it builds your throat muscles. How about improving your sleep? Sing to the Lord throughout the day. Strengthen your throat muscle. Amen. It literally drives out cortisol. Cortisol is the stress hormone that gets in our body when we get worked up about stuff. Listen, if you instead of getting worked up, if you'll sing, right? You know, Disney, they had those songs, right? They had the idea, right? They just didn't quote the scripture with it, right? Whistle while you work. You know, all those silly songs that we sang as kids, there's something to it. Because you can't whistle and be stressed at the same time. And you have to let your cares go. Amen. So if you whistle, you have a song in your heart. And that's what Paul said. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He was talking to former drunks. The Ephesian believers were the sloppiest, most immoral, debaucheried people, if that's a word, in society. And Paul went right to that town. It'd be like going to Mardi Gras. Huh? Right in the thick of darkness. That's where Paul went when he traveled. If you look on the map from Jerusalem on up to Ephesus. Ephesus is way out on the west coast of Turkey. Why on earth did he go to Ephesus? Because the Holy Spirit led him there. Jesus ain't scared. He'll go right into the mouth of the dragon and dance and sing. That's what Jesus did. That's when he defeated death. That's literally what he did. He danced in the dragon's jaws. Amen. And so Paul went to Ephesus and he tells the Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. You know, if we had more filling of the Spirit, we'd have less drinking in this country. Really. I understand why people drink. They want to be happy. They want to forget their cares. I really do. I get it. I understand it. There are all kinds of things we lean on in society to help us forget our cares and to, in a sense, give us a sense of euphoria. If you'll receive that euphoria from the Holy Ghost, you will have no other dependence, and it'll save you a lot of money. It'll save you a lot of physical conditions that aren't good for you long term. Amen. To be drunk on the Holy Ghost. We're going to learn that this next year, what that means to be drunk on the Holy Ghost in this church. We're going to set a pattern. We're going to set a trend because American Christians need it. Amen. And we're going to lead the way. That's not my message, but it's good. This Wednesday, we're going to talk about why we praise, why we praise. So if you weren't with us Wednesday night, come Wednesday, you'd be blessed. Amen. We're talking a new series here, December 7th, a day that will live in infamy, FDR said, right? Because of what? Pearl Harbor. I don't know how to tie Pearl Harbor to my message. I just thought I'd make that announcement. December 7th, 1941. is when the Japanese came and bombed Pearl Harbor. That's all I want to say about it. But anyways, we're talking about prayer today. And this being the Christmas season, in the context of our subject, prayer, I want to say this. This book, the Bible, represents two things. If I can summarize, this is a huge volume, isn't it? As Terry mentioned earlier, 66 books. Books comprise the Bible. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many words, I forget. You know, I'm sure if you ask Google, it'll tell you how many words literally are in the Bible, how many chapters and so forth. I don't have all that memorized. But it's 1,189 chapters. This is a big book. And I encourage you to set a goal every year at the new year to read through the whole Bible in a year. Amen? It's doable. 3 or 4 chapters a day will get you through the Bible in a year. It's very doable. But I want to say this. This book represents two things related to prayer. The Old Testament represents prayers. The New Testament represents prayers answered. Amen? That's what this book stands for. The Old Testament represents thousands of years of what? Prayers. Expectation that what? A Messiah would come. Amen? From the very get-go, in the opening chapters of Genesis, when man fell into sin, from chapter 3, verse 15, God promised from the get-go, a son will crush the serpent. The seed of woman will crush the serpent. Amen? And so Jesus was promised from the get-go, and for thousands of years, they prayed for, they believed for, they expected the son to come. And guess what? He came. That's the New Testament. Amen? Jesus came, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. I want to encourage you, celebrate Christmas big. Talk it up with your kids. Talk it up with your grandkids. Listen, Santa aside, and we never did condemn Santa when Rachel was growing up. We just didn't talk much about him because our focus was Jesus. We don't hate Santa. If according to legend, Santa was a real person, Saint Nick. This is a little aside. Can I step aside for a minute and talk about Saint Nick? I'll just say this. Saint Nick was a real person, according to what they say. So we don't hate St. Nick. We just don't make him the focal point. That's just what we did when Rachel was growing up. But I'll say this. Celebrate Christmas big. Talk about it. Jesus came. Listen, when you're talking with your little grandkids, I'm telling Caleb already. I was telling him at breakfast this morning. He was at our house. I said, Christmas. That's why we have a Christmas tree, because Jesus came. Amen? Talk it big. Listen, Jesus was the answer, the fulfillment of thousands of years of prayers. The Old Testament, in a sense, is a prayer book. Amen? Now, there's promises in there too. There's praise. There's other things. But the primary focus of the Old Testament was send the Messiah. And he came. Hallelujah. Acts 13, verse 32 and 33. Look at it here on the screen. Acts 13. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, talking about the people in the Old Testament, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father. God was talking to Jesus. It was a prophecy about the resurrection. And he said, today, the day of your resurrection, I've become your father. The resurrected Christ. So Paul, I think it was Paul or Peter talking here. I forget who. I'm sorry. No, it was Paul in Iconium, which is modern day Turkey, Kona, Turkey. Paul was talking to the saints to the Jews in Iconium. I love that. Let's look at it again. He has fulfilled for us. He's talking about fellow Jews. He's in a synagogue when he's preaching this. Paul's preaching this to Jews. And he said, God promised this in the Old Testament, and he has fulfilled it for us, their children. Amen. That, you know, Jesus is a promise fulfilled to the Jews. Amen. Listen, I need to encourage you to warm up to the Jews. Now, if you get around a Jew who doesn't know Jesus, typically they're not going to be very warm with you because you represent Gentile heathen. Even though you're a Christian, Rose. That's what they think of when they see a Gentile. But I'm telling you, Jesus is he's a Jewish Messiah. He's our Messiah. He's our deliverer. Amen. But he started off as the fulfillment to the Jews. That's what Paul's saying here. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Christmas is God's faithfulness to the Jews, not only to the world, but to the Jews. Amen. Glory to God. And with God having fulfilled his promises to the Jews, our part in the new covenant is simply receive this great salvation called Messiah and say, thank you. Thank you. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You don't need to strive to, quote unquote, be a good Christian. You just are. If you're a Christian, you are a good Christian. Do you hear me? The Bible says, by the blood, we've been brought near. You've been brought near. Whether you wake up on Monday morning and feel near or not, you're near. Not because of your devotion. Now, devotion is important. You should get up and pray. You should get up and read your Bible. Those devotions will help you, but they don't change your relationship to God from God's perspective. Are you with me? You're as close as this. You're right there in his face. The veil has been torn. The temple has been opened, so to say, and you are right there face to face with God because the blood has brought you near. You can't get any nearer. You can't get any more holy than you are in the sense of from God's perspective. Now, you can live holier. You can change habits. People you hang around, shows you watch, influences you allow. That's called practical holiness. But your righteousness will not change. Amen. You're near. Say, I'm near. I'm near. I'm near by the blood. Hallelujah. So the message of the Bible assures us this. Like I said, the Old Testament represents what? Come on, it's only been 5 minutes. Come on. Prayers, right? The New Testament represents prayers answered. Amen. And it tells us this. God is a prayer hearing God. I'm going to say that several times through the sermon. Please write it down if you're taking notes. He is a prayer hearing God. He's a prayer hearing God. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. We're going to read one, but this is our main text today. Colossians 4 and 2. Colossians is a rich book in the Bible. Amen. It's a lot like Ephesians. You could just read it over and over. There's so much richness. It talks about the divine aspect of Christ. He is the head of all things. Amen. In him, all things hold together. You know why the world doesn't fall apart tomorrow? Because he upholds all things. It's not Donald Trump or the U.S. government or the U.S. military holding, you know, the world at bay from just falling, you know, destroying itself. It's Jesus. Amen. He sustains all things by the power of his word. The world will not fall apart till Jesus says so. And even then, it's not going to just fall apart. Amen. It's all got order to it. Praise the Lord. Colossians 4:2. I'm going to read it in the King James to start. It says this, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Anytime we read a command in Scripture, it's important we understand what that command is really saying. Amen. You should understand what Scripture is asking of you. If God told you to do something, You know, your parents say, I want you to do such and such chore when you're a child. It's important for you to know exactly what the command entails. Amen. If you're supposed to take the trash out, where do you take it? Where do you put it? Right? So God says, continue in prayer. What does that mean exactly? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean continue praying the same prayer over and over again, continually asking God for something with a lack of faith. But what it does mean is this. We pray once and we give thanks continually thereafter. Amen? That's what continue in prayer means. You request once and you remain steadfast, continually thanking thereafter. That's what continue in prayer means. Father, I'm asking for this. The first time you ask for it, that's it. You've laid out your request to God. From that point forward, anytime you bring it up, it should not be asking as if God had amnesia and forgot what you asked for 2 days ago. No, he didn't forget. But your second approach to the Father should be reminding him, Father, I thank you. You heard me 2 days ago. And I thank you that you have answered. And by faith, I thank you now for the answer. That's continuing in prayer. And then continue and continue and continue and continue. Amen? Amen. Continue in prayer. You say thank you until the answer arrives. If you're writing notes, please write this down. Thanksgiving is the voice of faith. Thanksgiving is the voice of faith. So to continually give thanks is what? To continually release faith toward that request. I'll say it again. To continually give thanks is to continually release faith for the fulfillment of that request. Amen? Faith causes God's power to come near. So continually releasing thanks continually causes power to flow toward that situation and toward that answer until it manifests. Amen? How many of you know there is a difference between the time a prayer is prayed and the manifestation? Because we have a spirit realm, an unseen realm, and it's hard for us to imagine what's going on, but the Bible does give us some insight. When Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days, the angel came to him and said, from the moment you set yourself to pray, the answer was sent. But an angel, they called him the Prince of Persia, the principality of the land of Persia, which is modern day Iran, that principality resisted the answer coming to you. So see, that gives us some insight into what happens when you pray. What happens when you pray? You got a house you're trying to sell. You say, Father, help us sell our house. Well, there's the request. And if God's no respecter of person, he would say to you, like he says to Daniel, from the moment you prayed, the answer was sent. But there may be what along the way? Opposition. What else? Resistance, right? Because why? There's a dark spiritual realm between here and heaven, wherever heaven it literally is, whether it's this way or going up. wherever heaven is, there is opposition in the powers of the air. Amen? The spirit realm. We're not focused on demons, but we're aware of them and their activities. And obviously, if they resisted Daniel, they're out to resist us. So we continually give thanks. We continually keep our faith on. Amen, as we say. You know, Terry and I have, in recent years, we've had situations come up and certain situations or illnesses people are faced with. And sometimes the natural has seemed almost impossible to overcome. And so we've just adopted this motto, which is ours, and I encourage us as a church to adopt it too. Keep your faith on. Amen, we keep our faith on. Until that miracle comes or that person goes to be with the Lord, either way, we get victory. If they're saved, amen, there's victory no matter what. But we keep our faith on until. Amen. We don't let up on the faith. And this is what I'm encouraging you with prayer this morning. When it says in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. What that means is keep your faith on it. Amen. Keep your faith on it. Let's look at it in another translation. This is the New Living Translation. I'll have Alan put it up on the screen here for you. The New Living Translation says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. I think that sums it up real well. Devote yourselves. What does that word devote mean? It means give yourself wholly to. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Write that down. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly. That means give yourself to it. If a person is like they've dedicated their life to the pursuit of science, we would say they've devoted themselves to science, right? They've devoted their life to science. If they're looking for a cure for a disease, we'd say they've devoted them. They have given themselves. You know what? Actually, in the definitions of devote, it comes very close to the idea of doom. Doom, D-O-O-M. Why? Because in a sense of something being doomed, it means the train is moving this way and there's no turning back. Are you with me?
Yes.
If you devote yourself to something, that means it's full steam ahead. I can't, there's no brakes, there's no turning back. And that's literally what the scripture is imploring us to do here when it says, continue in prayer. Devote yourself, if I could say it, doom yourself, which means there's no turning back, right? There's no reversal. We're giving ourselves wholeheartedly to prayer. While I'm on the idea of devotion, I heard a real good encouragement of devotion. I heard an African preacher talking about being devoted this week. And I just want to encourage you in some of the thoughts I heard. And he said this, you know, Jesus, it says in the book of Revelation, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, thank the Lord, here in America, we've never known that much, right? I don't know of many Christians who are dying for their faith here in America. But other countries, it's a real deal. When you get saved in Iran, they actually have to take you out of the country to get water baptized. And they do. They fly them. They sneak them to hotels across the borders in other countries to get water baptized. Why? Because if they got caught being water baptized in their country, it's over. But so I want to say this. We as Christians need to buy into this idea of I'm devoted to Jesus to the death. We may not see that in our lifetime. Hopefully not. Here in this country, that kind of persecution. But I'm telling you, we need to have that heart of devotion that says, I'm devoted to Jesus to the death. You need to be devoted to your church. Why? Because this is the family of God for you. We're here for you. And that sounds like an insurance company slogan or something, you know, but it's the truth. We're all here. We're all in this together. We sink or swim together. Amen. And those of you that have hit hard situations, you know this firsthand. If you hit a hard wall and you put up a flag for a prayer request, this church goes to prayer on your behalf. I mean, we're devoted to you. You be devoted to your church. I implore you. Now, it's not much of a Western thing. Western Christians tend to, you know, the slightest shakeup of comfort to them many times, and they're gone. Out the door to the next church, right? I'm telling you, it's important for us to be rooted, committed. And unless the church ever goes into heresy, error, or immorality, or some other sin, you stay committed. You stay devoted to your church because they're devoted to you. Amen? And the devil wants to shake that up. I mean, he'll play games in your head, try to, you know, get you to look at grass greener on the other side. This church over here is way better than your church. If Jesus called you to this church, you stay here till he moves you. Yeah, you don't move yourself. The Bible says the Spirit puts those, sets those in the body as He wills. I have gone to many churches in my lifetime, not because I wanted to be there, but because the Lord set me there. And I say yes, I say in obedience. I'm devoted to Him and to His call. Be devoted to your pastors and your leaders in this church. And I don't say that because I'm the pastor. If I wasn't the pastor, I'd still be preaching that. But be devoted. What does that mean? Don't buy into rumors. Don't buy into slander. Don't buy into division. Don't buy into rebellion. Don't buy into other things that would shake your devotion because we're committed to you. Again, we're here for you. Amen. You know, speaking of rumors, I just had a rumor cleared up the other day. It was doing some research on Rich Mullins. How many of you remember the songwriter Rich Mullins? It is just an example of a silly thing, how rumors spread. When I was in high school, Rich Mullins died in a car accident. I think it was in high school. Maybe been years later, but I remember when I heard the story of Rich Mullins being killed, somebody close to me said, yeah, he was on the freeway, he was driving a Ferrari and he drove too fast and he got in a car wreck. And you know, from that moment on, I've always looked at Rich Mullins as like, man, that guy didn't have much self-control to take a Ferrari and get out on the highway and go crazy and kill himself. You know what? That was a rumor. I actually looked it up this week. Just out of curiosity, his name is... his song came up in my situation, and I just thought, you know what? I never did research that. How did Rich Mullins die? He died in a Jeep It was a car wreck with another a friend of his, but he wasn't in a Ferrari. It changed my whole perspective. Do you see what I'm saying? Rumors fly. Christians are notorious for rumors. Why? Because we're so trusting. We learn to trust. Amen. We have this book in front of us that teaches us to trust what we hear. And so we're so trusting of things we hear, and we're also so connected. Amen. Be careful of rumors. Be devoted. God honors faithfulness. God honors devotion. One of the greatest things my father ever did was my mother had it just, you know, she had gotten to a point where she just felt like this church we were at just really wasn't spiritually all that. And she kind of had her eye on moving to another church. Well, my dad was the Sunday school superintendent. And he said, no, I've got a commitment to this church and I'm going to fulfill it. I've got 6 more weeks left. And then we can do what we're going to do as a family if we're going to move to another church. My dad honored his commitment. He was devoted to that role as a Sunday school superintendent. And that, you know, even as a kid, that just stood out to me. It screamed to me, faithfulness, devotion, commitment. Amen. Americans are so slow on commitment. And the devil's done a number on us. But amen, we're called to be devoted. Praise the Lord. Enough of that. Praise God. All through his writings, the Apostle Paul implores the church, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for us. These scriptures in Ephesians, if you're taking reference here, I'll just note these. You can write and look them up later. Ephesians 6:19, pray for me. 2 Thessalonians 5:25, pray for us. Colossians 4, verse 3 through 4, pray for us. Hebrews 13, if Paul wrote Hebrews, which many people believe he did, Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us. Paul understood that without prayer, he is nothing. Without God, he is fruitless. There's no hope of him bearing fruit in his ministry without the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so he said over and over throughout his writings, pray for me, pray for us. You know, when he said us, it's because he traveled as a team. Paul was an apostle, and apostles often, they have a posse around them. They travel with teams. Luke the doctor traveled with Paul. And Paul said, pray for us. Amen? He understood, without God, I'm nothing. The late evangelist George Whitfield understood the same thing. How many of you ever heard of George Whitfield? He was like in the 1700s, 1800s, around that time period. An amazing, amazing man of God. They say that George Whitfield, when he would read his Bible, he would read it on his knees to approach the Word of God with a sense of humility and devotion. He would read his Bible on his knees. George Whitfield inspired another man, a man who was a spiritual titan in the 19th century, a guy named George Mueller. How many of you have heard of George Mueller? Okay. George Mueller also bought into this idea. Yeah, it's a M-U with the two dots over it. So it's Mueller. It's a German name. Yeah. And George Mueller was an amazing man of God. And he too understood, I am helpless apart from my Father's help. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about George Mueller if you don't know him. He was born in Germany in 1805. He lived to the age of 92. That's a good long life. Amen. During his lifetime, he established an orphanage in England. He was born in Germany, but he went to England, did most of his work there, and he cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. 10,000. He helped establish 117 schools, which went on to educate over 120,000 kids. That's a big impact, isn't it? He distributed nearly 2 million Bibles during his lifetime. That's an amazing thing. I mean, any of these accomplishments would just floor most of us, like, wow, I feel so lazy, right? He received and distributed in his lifetime some $180 million by today's standards. That's how much money flowed through George Mueller's hands as he set up orphanages, schools, things that he did for the kingdom. He read his Bible during his lifetime over 200 times, cover to cover. He logged 50,000 plus specific answers to prayer in his various journals. 50,000 specific answers to prayer. He learned early on the biblical pattern of prayer that quote unquote argues its case before God. And we'll talk more on that next week as we continue in prayer. At age 70, he decided to start traveling to preach the gospel. Age 70, 70. He traveled over 200,000 miles around the globe, going to 42 different countries, preaching in English, French and German and bringing the gospel to the world. That was a long, lot of distance back then. They traveled by steamship. You know, when you go from continent to continent, that was a long time. No plane travel. We're talking about steamship. He was keenly aware, as Psalm 65:2 describes, O thou that hearest prayer. Speaking of traveling the world, you know, I heard an amazing statistic the other day. It was this. If you took a line of people and lined them up, 100 people across, this gives you a picture of the total view of the world. 100 people, shoulder to shoulder, 5 of those people would represent the population of America. Hello. Behold the world. The other 95 would represent the rest of the population. You know what? When you live in America, you think the whole world's, we're it. Right? It's like, oh, there might be a little China out there, a little India somewhere. But I'm telling you, there are so many other nationalities. Hello. How many of you have never been out of the country before? Never traveled outside the United States? Raise your hand high. Yeah, 2. Now, come on, you other. All right. Well, I'm just telling you, there's a big world out there. And George Mueller opened himself up to it. So he wrapped his arms around the whole world. Amen. I want to read you a quote from his book. And this book will really bless you if you're a reader. George Mueller of Bristol. I haven't read it yet, but I had to read it for today's sermon, so I read some of it, and it was really good. The writer of this book, A.T. Pearson, himself was such a man of God. As I was reading it, I was just like, whoa, this is on a different level of spirituality. I mean, I almost feel embarrassed to read this kind of talk. It's so above my experience, but listen to these words. He's describing George Mueller, and he says this. George Mueller recorded certain definite petitions, and in the writing down specific requests for permanent reference, there was a blessed influence upon his prayer habit. It assured practical and exact form for our supplications. Did I lose you already? Practical and exact form for supplications. It impressed the mind and memory with what he asked of God. And it led naturally to the record of the answers when given, so that he would accumulate evidences in his own experience that God is to us personally a prayer-hearing God. Whereby, look at these last 2 points. Unbelief is rebuked and importunity encouraged. He said George Mueller would write down specific prayer requests because, number one, it sharpened his mind to remember, what did I ask God for? You ever prayed and then you walk away and you thought, I don't know what I asked God for. George wrote it down specifically so it would remind him, this is what I asked for. And also so that later when the answer came, he could log the answer and it would do things. It would rebuke unbelief in his life and it would encourage importunity. Do you know what importunity is? It means pleading unceasingly. It means it's almost to the verge of begging. And the Bible teaches in Luke 18, Jesus tells a story, not Terry, but Jesus tells a story in Luke 18 about the importunistic widow, right? In the opening verses of Luke 18, it says there was a widow who, he told a parable, actually not a story, but a parable. He said there was a widow who cried out day and night and said, give me justice to the judge. And the judge said this, I don't fear God and I don't care for men, but if I don't answer this widow, she'll keep knocking on my door. And then Jesus goes on to say, he said, if this judge, who's a heathen judge, treats a widow like that who won't go away, how much more your heavenly Father when you pray? Amen? Yeah. Amen. So importunity, that's what we want to lean into in 2026. An attitude of prayer that says, I'm not letting go. It's like a bulldog. I'm not letting go of this leg of lamb until it's digested in my mouth. Whatever prayer request you're going after, you don't let it go. You're devoted to it, right? No turning back. It's like you're doomed. Yo, there's George. Hey, George, good morning. George Mueller. I forgot I gave Alan the picture. Praise the Lord. So I want to read you another comment on prayer. This is from the book Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee was a pastor in China right before the communists took over China. 70,000 sheep were under his care. People who were kind of his critics, they laughingly referred to his people as the little flock. Well, he got the last laugh, didn't he? 70,000. His church grew pretty big. But the Watchman Nee was in a meeting one time, and he looked around the room, and he turned over to his faithful friend, Brother Yu, and he said, "Brother Yu, what has the Lord taught you about prayer?" And the diminutive eye doctor stood and replied, "That I must be more specific in my prayer life. I used to pray to God for hours, and when I finished, I think he would ask himself, 'Now I wonder what that little man wanted.'" The congregation laughed, and the doctor continued, "I am no longer satisfied with praying out of a sense of duty or simply to be in God's presence." He added this, "I am learning to pray so that I will be heard." Now, religion will try to tell us that, we're not to treat God like Santa Claus. We're not to treat God like a vending machine. But I'm telling you what, if God opened the door to his children and said, "Pray." And in fact, that parable that I mentioned just now from Luke 18, where Jesus talked about the importunistic, that's not an easy word on Sunday morning to say, importunistic widow. When Jesus got to the end of the parable, he said this, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" And so in a sense, he's equating faith with what? Importunistic prayer. He said, when I come back again, will I find a people on earth who are walking in faith, and they'll demonstrate that faith by what? Praying continually. Praying until the answer comes. Praying until they get from God what they came for. Amen? That's what Jesus asked in that parable. Dr. Yu goes on to say this. I want to read you this additional quote. "Indefinite prayers bring indefinite answers." There's one for your notes. "Indefinite prayers bring indefinite answers." Amen. Let's be specific with God. Amen. So I just conclude this message with these three points. Number one, be specific. Number two, be watchful. Number three, be thankful. All right. I'll sum it up that way. Once again, number one, be specific when you go to God with prayer. Don't be vague. Amen. If you want your child to get an A in math, say, "God, I'm asking for an A in math for Johnny." An A. Right? Whatever it is, be specific. Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho, one of the greatest pastors that's ever lived in modern times, pastored a church of hundreds of thousands in Korea. He went to God one time in prayer for a bicycle. And after months and months, he wasn't seeing his prayer answered. And God said, you never told me what color bicycle you wanted. And so he learned to be specific. He said, "Lord, I want a red bicycle," right? Such and such type, this color. And then the answer came. God doesn't answer vague prayers. So let's be specific. Amen? Number one, be specific. Number two, be watchful. Be watchful to note the answer. And when it comes, do what? Make note of it. I'll go you one further. Be like George Mueller. Keep a journal. Keep a prayer journal. And when the answer comes, write down, on such and such date, this prayer was answered. So that number three, you'll be thankful. Amen? You'll be thankful. Christmas reminds us that our Father is faithful to his promises. Was he not faithful to the Jews in sending their Messiah after thousands of years? I mean, that may not have happened on their timetable, may not have happened as quickly as they would like. But Jesus came in answer to the Jewish promise. Amen. And secondly, he is a prayer hearing God. Christmas reminds us our Father is faithful and he is a prayer hearing God. Praise the Lord. I want to conclude the message by saying this. Prayer doesn't have to be pretty. What do I mean by pretty? You ever had an ugly cry? You know, people talk about an ugly cry. Sometimes an ugly cry gets some emotions released. Well, sometimes an ugly prayer will get the job done better than a churchy prayer. Are you with me? I was in a car wreck several years ago with an 18-wheeler, and my prayer looked like this. "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." 5 Jesuses came out of my mouth. And you may laugh at that, but I'll tell you what, I walked away without a scratch. And when you're up against a cement wall on one side and an 18-wheel on the other, and you're being literally crushed because the cement wall's coming in this way, the lane is closing, and the wall was moving this way as I was moving forward, and the truck is not moving. He's just right there beside me, tearing my right mirror off, crushing in my right door, and I had only seconds to respond. My prayer was simply, "Jesus." Prayer doesn't have to be pretty. It just has to be sincere and full of faith. Amen. And God answers prayer. Praise the Lord. Stand together with me. Y'all don't rush too quickly to the children's department because they're probably in the middle of their snack right about now. I got my sermon done earlier, so just visit a while. They're probably still having children's church back there for a bit. But it doesn't need to be, the subject of prayer is just It's just raw truth, isn't it? Paul said this. He said one verse. If he only wrote that one verse out of all his books, how powerful it would be. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Right? Devote yourself to this. Don't give up. Be another way to say it. Be like Winston Churchill, right? Never, never quit, right? That's the idea behind prayer. Never, never quit. Praise the Lord. Amen? So in 2026, we're going to do just that. We're going to continue in prayer. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and be watchful, be specific, be watchful, be thankful. Amen? Lift your hands to heaven. We thank you, Jesus, for your promise to hear us when we pray. We thank you that you are a prayer-hearing God. You have been faithful for thousands of years to your people, the Jews. And now that we, your church, we, the Gentiles, have been brought into this olive tree, we are reminded of your faithfulness. You're faithful. And we thank you for it. We bless your name. We declare your faithfulness. And we declare that in these coming days, we will note with a thankful heart those prayers you answer, Father. Thank you for Jesus, the answer to all of our lives, the answer to all, so many lives, the heart cries of humanity. Today, Jesus is the answer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just say his name for a moment here in his presence. Jesus. Jehovah saves us. Jesus. Your name is Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. We thank you for the Christmas season to remind us of your love, your faithfulness, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go today. Be blessed. If you need additional prayer, we'll stick around. Terry and I will be here for a few moments. Don't leave here without your need met. In Jesus' name.